webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 1st of January 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say Happy New Year to all Gospel Revolutionaries, all of you all around the world. We wish you peace and joy and ever-increasing unity in God with all mankind. And here from Houston, Texas, that great unteacher himself, the heretic of all heretics, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bear Sparlet. How are you today?
I'm really well, Mike. I'm really, really well.
Well, it's a good day to be well. The first day of the brand new year of just... How many times have we done this? 64?
Oh, you and I have done this 64 times. Yes. Yes, we have.
When I get older, losing my head, many years from now, will you still be sending me Valentine? Birthday greetings, bottle of wine. If I'd been out till quarter to three, would you lock the door? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64?
The song's been coming to me all up to the end of the last of the year, so... Now I get to find out, will I still be loved now that I'm 64?
Would you like me to give you a quick answer?
No, let's leave that to somebody else. Well, one thing about the Gospel Revolution, those folks aren't going to quit loving no matter what. So.
Oh, they say they love us. They say they love us. But
they do.
But listen to this little chat that I got from Facebook.
Uh-oh.
Barris. And it was headlined as "Your arrogant blank blank." Well, here I was on Facebook, and suddenly a chat comes up, a private message chat, and it reads, "Barris." So I put on my running shoes, plugged in my earphones, turned on the latest podcast, only to hear myself being defamed on the world
as we do very well here.
On the worldwide internet, if you please. It's a good thing my name was not used. Just to set the record straight, I did not call Mike an arrogant bastard. I told... Do you like that American accent? I love it when you Americans say bastard. We just say bastard. Ah, you're an old bastard. That's what you are. But we just don't have so much venom into it. You guys do it well. I told him that I thought to myself, what an arrogant bastard. Thinking and calling are two different things. You have to give me credit for fessing up and not letting it... You have to give me credit for fessing up and not letting it fester in my mind. I did admit that Mike is probably not a bastard, by the way. Well, listen, fella. Either he is or he isn't. What is it? You bloody Gospel Revolutionaries are so... Oh, I stick by the point I wanted to make. Mike likes to make statements like, I'm the only one who picks my nose this way. Now, Mike, I don't know how he saw it. We aren't putting out videos, but the day that you actually put this to air, you did pick your nose.
I don't doubt it at all.
So did I. In fact, it looked like a competition at one stage.
So it's not true that I'm the only one.
Continuing. Or I'm the only one who's been treated like from the religious people. Or I'm the only one to preach this truth. I say bullshit. Lots of people pick their nose that way, and lots of people have been hurt by fundamentalist whack jobs. And all of creation is preaching the same thing Mike is. Well, he's got you there, Mike. I mean, that's what we do say. Listen, can you hear? Shh. Can you see? I see it everywhere, and I hear it at the movies, in the news, on Facebook. You get the point? Okay, I'm done with my rant. I do enjoy listening to you and Mike, so keep it up. Now, I wrote this back to him. Can I respond to this in a power cast? I love your forthrightness, your raw forthrightness. Thank you. It is rewarding to have people like you involved with the GR. And he says, sure, you can quote me, but don't defame me. Or the next rant will be about you.
Well, hey, listen, this I know this guy. It would be difficult to defame him.
Yeah. I'm not sure what you mean, but gee, that sure sounded like a backhanded compliment to me.
Well, we'll leave it at that. Of course, this guy's a friend of mine and the Gospel Revolution. But first off, let's just dismantle this. Nothing he said is true. Absolutely nothing he said is true.
I can understand that. He sounds like that kind of a person.
Nothing he said is true. I've never said I'm the only one. I've never portrayed that I'm the only one. In fact,
I've heard you. Oh, come on, Mike. I've heard you say that no one else is preaching this gospel this way around the world.
No, you're not. See, you're like him. You're not listening. So just I have never said I'm the only one ever hurt by the religious folks. Never. In fact, if anything, we're helping people understand how much they've been hurt by this.
Oh, your pants are smoking, or if they're not, they're awfully hot.
I've never said that before. I've never said I'm the only one. In fact, let me say it again to you and to him. Now I'm having to defend myself against you and him both.
Yeah. So is this now a public retraction we're coming up against?
It is not a public retraction whatsoever. Number one, my dear friend is kind of disqualifying himself by saying two absolutely untrue statements, along with a statement that he really was upset that I made. And number one is there is no record of me saying I pick my nose like this and nobody else does it, and that I'm the only one that's ever been hurt by the religious community. That's ridiculous. I've never said that. I wouldn't be doing this if I was the only person that had ever been hurt by the religious community. We're doing this because of the multitudes, unending multitudes. The one I take credit for is saying that nobody else, and I will say it again. In fact, when I've said it, I've said, please show me somebody else who's doing it. And obviously, he has not come up with this at all. Even he can't come up with it. So what does he come up with? The trees are singing it. The universe is singing it. Birds are singing it.
He sounds like Charles Wesley writing a hymn.
My challenge wasn't to the universe. My challenge and my statement wasn't about birds. I've said that Hollywood preaches the gospel better than Christianity ever has. Elton John preaches the gospel better than anybody else has as far as comparing it to Christianity. What I was saying was, we both said it, there's no other ministry that I know of who's teaching this, because if there is, please let us know. We want to support them, because that's what we're doing with the ones that are sharing this gospel in any form that we can be of assistance to. The books that we recommend, the people that are a part of the Gospel Revolution and have gone on to do great things. So, no, you're not going to accuse me of this stuff and then say that it's all BS. Not BS. So back at you.
Last week, Mike, we heard from somebody who asked us about the angry, I think if I remember right, it was the angry God postulation. But he had two basic questions, two essential questions in his email. And today we're going to focus a little more on the second part of his email, which was this. It was a very long email. So what I'm doing is I'm reading a truncated version of his email. He says, hi, first off, I have to say I love your message. It has helped me tremendously in times of anxiety, specifically with fear of God and hell. I haven't yet because I haven't had the funds, but when I get a chance, I know I will donate to the Gospel Revolution. Now, there's a guy who he started off his subject line in this email is, "I don't agree with everything, but I love you. Thank you." And here he's saying, even though he doesn't agree with everything, he can't wait to start donating. That's how many Christian ministries, how many religious ministries would have an email like this? He says, "It's a wonderful thing to people like me who have held on to lots of guilt and shame. It's also great in making Christians think for themselves. My sister, being somewhat of a conservative Christian, cannot see outside of the doctrines of her church. Not that she will look into it. Not that she'll look into it. She's incapable of questioning anything she's being taught at church. The Bible clearly teaches different than what she's taught, and she believes the Bible is the word of God and inerrant. Yet, when you show her something that contradicts her beliefs in the Bible, her thinking and reasoning processes, they just shut down completely. And as I write this, I'm thinking, wait, isn't that called brainwashed? It really bothers me because I have seen the light in my sister, yet she cannot get out of it, and seems to be totally blinded to anything that proves contradictory to what she has been taught. How can somebody look at a greenhouse and believe it's a blue dog?" When I like this analogy that the email writer is using. How can somebody look at a greenhouse and believe it's a blue dog? When one points out all the features of the greenhouse, they say, "Nah, I have faith, so I know it's a blue dog." I was one of those people, but that was because I was afraid. If I even considered that the greenhouse may have been a greenhouse and not a blue dog, I would fall into the burning fires of hell. I don't see that same fear in my sister and others like her, but they just will not accept any evidence to the contrary. Their mind will not go there. My question is, how is this possible? It seems like people can be programmed to be robots, not able to think or do anything outside of the program. Makes me also think of the movie The Matrix. Anyway, any response would be nice, especially about how people can be so brainwashed that they cannot see anything but what they have been programmed to see. Thank you so much. P.S. Even though I don't agree with everything, I wouldn't want you to change your message in any way. I think it's definitely needed at this time. Peace, light, and love. Namaste.
I like these emails that we get that are just so heartfelt. You can tell that people have things that they're really searching through. The two things of this gospel, Pierce, is the receiving of it, and we find it when the domino is tipped, or when the nickel drops, or people put it so many different ways. That's one thing when it happens for us. But then the other part of it is trying to share it with other people, and this is... Well, that's what we have here in this letter, is I've listened to this. It has profoundly changed my life. It has saved my life. It has rescued me from places I never dreamed I'd be able to go. And then you turn around and you want to share that good news, and you find a block that is just unbelievable. I mean, you could have a Catholic and a Baptist getting along better. You could, goodness gracious, you could have someone from Islam and Christianity handle their disagreements better, it seems. But boy, when that block is there, it is there. And that is his question, I suppose, then, is how does that happen?
Well, can I throw even some more mess into the mix?
Sure.
I run a site called Theo History. On the Facebook group of Theo History, I wrote this just a couple days back. I want to pose a question that appears to be as salient today as it must have been back when the prevailing doctrines of the Christian church were being formulated. This is in a group, by the way, that is doing research and interested in the formation of the institutional church from the death of Jesus through to about 400 AD. It would appear that most of the eventual majority doctrinal positions were arrived at without very much of the Holy Spirit involved, unless the Holy Spirit was all about murdering those whose disagreements became so loud as to be an unwanted distraction. This leads me to these questions. One, do you think that every conclusion you have drawn is 100% factual and true? That only requires a simple yes, no. We can discuss the logic of your answer later. 2. If you think that it is possible that you may not be 100% infallible in all of your conclusions, then how do you know which of your conclusions may be faulty? Now, in every single case in which I have discussed this with anyone regarding any matter, religious or not, eventually the reasoning turns to the subjective and away from the objective. In politics, it sounds like this. Well, it's only logical, isn't it? In other non-religious cultures, it may sound like this. Well, that's the way we've always done it. This is our tradition. It works. Why mess with it? In non-Protestant religion, it usually sounds something like this. Well, the Pope has decreed it to be so, including the fact that the Pope has decreed that the Pope is infallible when the Pope decrees it to be so. So there you have it. It is incontrovertible. In relationship-heavy Protestant religion, and by that I mean as opposed to, say, the Catholic religion or even the Orthodox churches, the Protestant religion encourages, demands, teaches that you have a relationship with God, and that relationship overwhelms anything else of any import, including your translation of the Bible. So I say, in the relationship-heavy Protestant religion, it becomes all about the leading of the Holy Spirit, which inevitably leads to the next question, whose Holy Spirit? If there's only one Holy Spirit, then why do we have thousands of opposing doctrines, practices, and views coming, as it is claimed, from the one Holy Spirit? Now, I wrote that on December 22, so that's, you know, a week and a half ago. I've had something like 30 answers, and only one person even dared to address the real question. All the other answers were about something else. It seemed as if either I'd written a really stupid post that no one could understand, or that nobody wanted to talk about it. So I found myself going down the same road as this brother who wrote to us and saying, what is it about our tribal mentality when we are immersed in, submerged in? I mean, like if you put a piece of chalk in some ink, in some purple ink, that piece of chalk absorbs the whole thing. And that's how I was in religion. That's how I was in all of my Christian traditions and experience. And I hear this person saying, why is it so?
Well, Barris, it really boils down to one word: identity. There is nothing else that will cause a human being to stand for something that cannot be validated, substantiated, proven. There's nothing that will cause them to do that other than the issue of identity. There is no other answer.
Well, Woody, hang on. If I go, say, to the Presbyterian Church, and they're very strong on this and they won't yield on one given point, there are Mr. and Mrs. Smiths and Mr. and Mrs. Joneses. There are policemen, plumbers. They know their identity.
They accept their identity based on who validates them.
Hang on. Say that again.
All people base their identity on who they accept validation from.
Tell me more about that.
I think it's happened to every gospel revolutionary in that we begin to withdraw our identification from external things and from the opinions of others, and it is slowly resolved in Christ. That is where our identity is. And then again, unlike, and of course I'm going to make one of our email senders today reassure himself that I am indeed arrogant. Let me say all other Christian, because we don't identify ourselves with Christianity. They all, even though they teach in Christ, they don't teach that God and man are indeed one.
We have a saying, and it's not our saying, it's a common saying, and that is that you cannot unring a bell. Now, you just said that, or at least if you didn't say it, you inferred it, that there is a from and a to position in identity. In other words, that you can come to a new identity or a new understanding of your identity, but to come to something, you got to go from something.
Mm-hmm.
This fact that you cannot unring a bell, we've all experienced this. We go to YouTube and we look at a video, or we are intercepted by somebody who says just one simple sentence and forever. I mean, we can't unring that bell. Now, for me, one of those occasions was when I heard this Southern ragamuffin on a tape in Australia say, "What do you think's more important, what you think about God or what God thinks about you?" That was you. Now, that rang a bell I could not unring and started moving me from where I was, a pastor, with a whole tradition and experience and decades of it behind me, to a free-thinking, what I like to call a free-thinking gospel revolutionary. Now, I call what did exist in the past for me a tribal mentality, or I think it's what you're calling an identity. What is the identity from which we come rather than to where we're going? What is that identity tied up in that holds us up?
It really is our ego, sense of belonging, that I have value, that I have worth. It appeals to our ego. And the problem is that value and that worth is based in performance.
Michael, what I'm hearing you say is that humans are a social creature and as such want to be attached to a culture or a subculture or some kind of society, even if it's a dog club, a dog showing club, or if it's a beekeeping club, or if it's a stamp collecting organization, or if it's a liberal political organization. We seem to feel more comfortable when we're amongst peers that share our most common. Is that what you're saying?
Well, of course, there's nothing wrong with belonging to these clubs. It is the fact that these are the places where we draw our identity from.
Mm.
I remember the impact when I began to realize that this issue of identity was so huge, and that the difference between where I received my validation from. I don't even remember the verse now. I'd have to look it up, but I remember it's in one of Paul's smaller letters, and it had something to do with by the acknowledging of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I was always taught that this was, we needed to acknowledge Jesus. We had to acknowledge him. But when I went back and read through it, I realized that what the verse was saying was that it was the acknowledgement of Christ. It's his acknowledgement of us, not our acknowledgement of him.
Oh, okay.
Which is how we invert all of this until the mind is renewed, until the mind is, the soul is at least in the process. I don't know if there is a place where you could say, okay, my mind's been renewed. Or my soul has been saved. Those things are, for me, is such an ongoing process, and I love that process. So I don't want to let go of it. I kind of hope there's not an end to it, because I love the epiphanies. I love the turns. I love learning. I love finding out I'm wrong. It's amazing to be able to say, you know, hey, goodness gracious, I was wrong. But when those things are, when it's, you find it impossible to say those things, that's when it is obvious that our identity is tied up in something else other than what God has to say about us. Just like you said that was the tipping point for you. Just that simple comment as to, you know, what is more important? Is it what we think about God or what God thinks about us? I was talking to somebody just yesterday, and they said that the tipping point for them was when the comment was made that when your heart is kinder than your doctrine, guess which one is incorrect. And they have shared that with the world just in and of themselves, just that one comment. But it is those things that causes us to go there. But the question he's asking is, what holds us to those places? There's a part of this I think we'll never know, Barris, because it is such an individual process. The only thing that we can do, you can publish what my points were. We've published what yours is. We can publish what everybody's is. And, man, I can tell you, we can go down. Virtually every person in the Gospel Revolution can tell you that point. And they can tell you they were equally as closed-minded before. Barris, in another conversation that I had with someone just the other day, we were talking about the value of what we had come to understand about the difference between being and doing. Being and the statement that I came kind of coined many years ago, that we're not human doings. We are indeed human beings. And the issue of drawing our identity out of what we do rather than explicitly who we are really is the transformation coming from all the way from the cross, the thing that gives us this new identity, this new creation mentality. So if we're looking for identity, we're going to have to understand the new creation and this issue of God and man being one. There is nothing that I have stumbled upon. Everything was a prequel, if you will, up to the issue of God and man being one. That this identity is so profound and has such an ability to cut through the maze of everything, regardless of where any of us have held our identity, whether it has been in, you know, that we're providers, that we are our intelligence, our social surroundings, the people who say we are good boys and girls, teachers. I remember a teacher that showed me in my process of learning that there was something to all of this that I didn't understand, because I never had a teacher take interest in me. And then in the ninth grade, I started in this different school, and I had been a good D and F student, you know, sometimes even a C, enough to pass each grade. I did well enough to pass each grade. But then this one teacher, she just, I don't know what it was, but her encouragement, I had a problem doing regular math. And of course, during this time of my life, even focusing on anything, I was in such torment, was unbelievable. So I had a difficult time just with simple math. And but algebra being a requirement, and it's like, how am I going to do algebra? I have difficulty. I'm getting D's and at best C's in math classes up through the first 8 years. So I took algebra, and but my teacher just took particular interest in me. I, for the first time in my life, I was the teacher's pet. I'd never been that before. It was just, it was amazing.
How did that feel?
It was life transforming. It honestly was life transforming. She was personally involved in every step of aspect of my learning algebra. Now, I don't know that I ever understood it, but she told me what to do and I did it. And so then came around test day, and she volunteered to stay after school with me to be able to help me. She volunteered that for every student. I was the only student that took her up on it because I loved the validation I was getting. You know, it was incredible. And so test day came around, my very first, after the first quarter, and I made a B on my algebra test. And I still to this day can't tell you what algebra really is. But I made a B on that, and it was amazing. But I was drawing my sense of value and worth. When you have a sense of value and a sense of worth, regardless of where it comes from,
this is what you're identifying with identity.
Yes. Mm-hmm. When you have a sense of identity, even if it's a false identity, your brain responds to this validation. It stimulates. Mm. So there's a great response to that. So now if it will do it even based on validation that comes from people, just my transformation has been, what would this do? Now, if this happened to me based on one teacher for one quarter, I was only in that school for that one quarter at the first of freshman year. I don't remember her name. I never saw her before. I never saw her after that I left that school. But this impact that she had in my life was tremendous. But if you take that, just that small part, and compare that to the validation that we actually can get from God Himself, and that identity being brought to us based on a true validation and based on absolute truth.
Crying out loud. If just algebra for one quarter of a school season, the teacher, who was a stranger to you,
mm-hmm.
could achieve this level of validation, which would give you the inevitable accompanying pleasure and payoff.
Mm-hmm.
If just one quarter of algebra could do this, what on earth could a lifetime of fellowship dinners, potlucks, mm-hmm. Sermons from the same preacher, reinforced doctrines that we just swallow down, holus bolus.
Exactly. We have people who, even after coming completely out of Christianity, that they still have some, and they can't even tell you why, but they have some desire to continue attending a place that says nothing that agrees with what they understand to be the gospel now. So it's a very strong pull, and to be able to overcome that, all those good feelings. Bears, I can tell you about the abuse that I and millions of others have gone through in Christianity, but I can also tell you the tremendous amount of validation that we all went through. I was thinking just yesterday morning, my thoughts crossed over Norval Hayes. You know, I look at that time of my life as that I was used. I was merchandised, if you will. And yet, at the same time, Norval Hayes showed interest in me.
Norval Hayes was pimping you?
He was doing that indeed, on stage, and it certainly did cause the cash to come rolling in, for sure.
Okay.
But even with all of that, and I've got a lot of things that it was devastating going through this denial of who I was to accept a fake identity. My heart and my mind went to a fondness that I had for Norval. And the fact of it is, this is the fact. I don't see how in the world I would be here today teaching what I teach now if Norval Hayes had not intervened into my life.
There appears to me to be a negative side and a positive side to validation, and here's what I mean by that. The group I was raised in was the Brethren Assemblies in Brisbane, Queensland, and we used to attend a little a timber hall in Anley Road, South Brisbane, where I was born under a pew and I was raised there till I was 19. In other words, like the Jesuits say, give us a child till they're seven and we will show you the man. And my manhood, so to speak, my adulthood, revolved around everything that I learned in those formative years and the subsequent years up until when I decided I'd had a gutful. Now, the positive reinforcement or the positive validation was, you are with us, you are at home, you are in family, you are doing the right thing by being baptized and brought into the Lord's table and becoming a vocal priest in the house of God. And I had older brothers say to me these sort of things. Now, the negative reinforcement or the negative validation was, and if you leave here,
Yeah.
You with me?
Oh, I remember well, yes.
See, if you leave there, now, and in America, the best example is the Church of Christ. If you outside of us, there is no salvation. In fact, Southern Baptist Convention to this day still have on the books, if you are not baptized in our church, you're not baptized. It doesn't matter if you come from the Missionary Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Northern Baptist.
Baptist. Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah, it's and so now if you go to more offensive groups like the Exclusive Brethren who follow J.N. Darby or, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you will find that you are told there is no salvation outside our group, period. So there is this negative, I'm going to use the word reinforcement rather than validation, but there is this negative aspect to it and a positive aspect to it. Stay and I mean all the potluck dinners you want, all of the comfort food you want, all of the, see, when I was raised, everyone in our assembly and all the other assemblies we knew of were Auntie Lorna and Uncle Albert and Uncle Jim. They were all uncles and aunts. Didn't matter if they touched us up. They was I mean, can you imagine leaving there and you lose all your aunties, all your uncles, and all your validation?
Yeah, the validation is not as strong as the feeling of still being lost. And that's the point that people have to come to. You can, goodness gracious, that at any point in your life, you can feel that you're not lost anymore. But the problem begins when you begin to sift through that entire validation and you realize in the long term how much it actually brings and then the void that it leaves. So this void that it leaves, and I mean, though you can say nothing against the situation that you're in, you maybe even can't find, except, you know, for the occasional spat here and there where there's something that is truly wrong, but it really is that sense of a void. There's something not full. There's something not here. And that inevitably comes along. I remember teaching at Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and present was three of Kenneth Copeland's board of directors, the president of his board of directors, and a couple of others. And one of them was a Canadian couple. And they sat and listened to me teach that day, and then I was taken, escorted back to the green room where Brother Hagin and all these people, you know, go after the before and after the meetings, which is really nice quarters. And it's a fairly large place, nice plush sofas and all of this. So we go back there, and I've just taught on Grace, wife of this Canadian board of director. And she had her hands in the air doing laps around the green room, saying at the top of her lungs, "I knew something was missing. I knew something was missing. I knew something was missing." And boy, that stuck with me forever, as it is even here today. But you see, it wasn't until she fully digested the Word of Faith doctrine. I'm sure there was a point in her process of coming into the Word of Faith doctrine that she didn't feel any void whatsoever. But once she had sat through about 100 Kenneth Copeland meetings and Kenneth Hagin meetings, and then took that all home and still felt that there was this, felt this void inside, you know, until you immerse yourself. I remember realizing that once you bite into a doctrine, you're not going to find your way out of it until you've ate the whole pie. You're going to have to eat the whole thing. You're going to have to take it all in before you're ever going to realize that whether or not that particular thing that you've latched onto is really healthy for you or not. Now, I don't know why that is, but it sure does seem that we have to carry everything to the nth degree to find the next place that we might be able to move forward. That's why we really do encourage people, you know, don't ever stop. We've not designed a box for you to be in. Goodness, we have gospel revolutionaries that have different ideas about many aspects of the gospel that is taught. And that's quite all right, because those questions cause us to consider those things, and maybe we won't have to live out our lives and follow something to its deadly end if we're around people that are free to say what they think. You might say, well, Mike, how do you know for sure this is something that you might need to be thinking about? Now, let me take for myself. Barris, if I have latched my identity onto something, I can tell. Because if somebody disagrees with me and it makes me angry, I know I need to consider what they're saying. I don't like that. I hate that feeling. And if I'm not confident about what I'm believing enough to where that disagreement with it doesn't cause anger on the inside of me, then obviously I need to think this through some more. So it is a huge issue.
So, Mike, I'm not you, and we're not Victor Brennan, and Victor Brennan ain't Glenn Kline, and Glenn Kline is not Jeff Roberts, and we all have different backgrounds, and we all have come from different stations in life, and we've all come from different political leanings, and we've all come from different religious denominations. These identities that seem to be validated by and tied up in certain denominations, I mean, how many of them are there?
Well, there's only really two stations for this, as far as we've been sharing with this issue of identity. It's either we get it from religion or we get it from the new creation. And as we've been battling the battle of dualism and trying to see our way to the end of dualism, really, this is all the same subject. It's, you know, all subjects lead to dualism.
Surely if I come out of, say, I don't know, the Mormon faith or the Baptist faith, there's a huge difference, isn't
it? It's all still the same thing. It's still just religion, because we're still getting our validation from something external.
As compared to?
As compared to the new creation.
You said external.
Yes. The new creation is internal. This is what we're dealing with, these external forces of dualism as compared to the internal force of new creation. You know, we are so trapped in dualism that we took Jesus's teachings and completely ignored it, and still came up with Jesus saying, if you believe, when you die, you can go to heaven. Well, Jesus never ever said anything about dying and going to heaven. I think it's very important that we acknowledge the fact who ascribed us to this internal. Jesus did not come here saying the results of salvation or redemption is going to be that when you die, you go to heaven. He never once said that. Jesus said the results of the kingdom of God is that heaven is coming from heaven and moving in us. He didn't say that we would go and be with God. He said that God was coming to be with us. So here lies this incredible divergence, if you will, of understanding the new creation. Because if we are trying to get to God, that is one thing. And if we are trying to get to heaven, all of this stuff is external. But the fact of it is that Jesus taught just the opposite of that. Even Jesus' own name prophesied and declared by Isaiah, God with us. Not us with God, God with us.
Now, we have an old saying, an English saying, that there's a thing called ships passing in the night. Mm-hmm. And the picture I'm getting as you're talking is that God is trying to get into us, and we're trying to get into him, and it's ships passing in the night.
Well, especially since God's already accomplished his work, it makes us just passing ourselves in the night. We're just religion passing religion. The fact is that God has already accomplished this. He's already in us. He's already there. The kingdom of God is within. What a powerful statement. Let that settle inside us. The domain of God, the domain of God, the king's dominion, the place he lives is within. This is his dominion. It's not out in space someplace. It is within us. We're called the temple of God. You know, we are the temple. We are that place. Everything that was physical in the temporal world of Judaism, we now have become it. That is it. It had, and you make this statement, Barris, and I think it's a wonderful way of putting it, is that the scriptures were all about Jesus so that it could be all about us. This has boiled down to this greatness that is inside of us, this vastness that lives within us. It doesn't live within us. See, I'm having to correct myself as I go. This vastness doesn't live in us. It is us.
Isn't that interesting? We were raised in religious indoctrination that gave us a certain language, and now when we're trying to we're reaching for explanatory terms, we're having to discard it and finding, hang on, we need to invent the verbiage.
Exactly, and we're doing our best to use the language that we know so that we don't have to come up with a whole new language. But it is taking these terms that they're all there. That's the wonderful thing, Barris, about this. You know, the habitation of God is within. So many things. We don't have to develop new verbiage, actually. It's just that the things that describe this, they have been neutered. Every Christian has heard these terms. Every Christian has heard that we are one in Christ. Every Christian has heard these terms, but they've been neutered by religious definition that supersedes these absolute validations of truth.
Now, you mentioned earlier that there is an internal force of the new creation. I think that was a phrase you used. And you know those old jokes, you know, you may be a redneck if, or you might be a Canadian if, or you might be a southerner if. You might be in the new creation if, fill in the blanks for us. What are the signs of that internal force of the new creation? You may be a new creation if...
You are at peace with yourself.
You may be a new creation if...
You find a place of peace with others.
You may be a new creation if...
You no longer struggle for righteousness.
You may be a new creation if...
You no longer deal with sin.
You may be a new creation if...
You no longer expect the end of the world to come.
You may be a new creation if...
You may be a new creation if being right is not at the top of your list.
Wow.
Trying to put into words something we've all experienced. And we had this great email that has put the question to the pavement. And it's difficult to answer this because this is something that takes place, obviously, internally. And I think we've got plenty of brilliant minds. Goodness, there's some good books that are out there. Pep Washburn's book, is tremendous, just tremendous, and I think really goes through this line of thinking.
And has just been accepted to be translated into, I don't know what the language is in Turkey.
Yes, it's being translated to where Turkish people can read it.
Look, you've raised this, so let me just do this now rather than the end of the show. Guys, if you want to get any book, I mean, the first book you got to get, because it makes us as rich as heck, is is Mike's book. One, The Gospel According to Mike. But look, if you want to get a book that I don't know how to put this strongly enough. Go to www.theteacherwithin.com and just order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Menominee. That's by Pep Washburn, James Pet Washburn, and you'll find that on Amazon. Just do it. I mean, this is the first of the year. When you get to the first of next year, what is going to have changed in your life? And if it's nothing, then what the hell did you live for? Get this book, because I promise you it will give you a piece that you've... Talk about science of the internal force of the new creation. I'm telling you, this book will do something about that.
Yes.
Sorry, Mike. Every time you talk about some of the gospel revolutionaries who've written books that are just unbelievable, I just have to interrupt and say, amen, hallelujah.
Oh, no. No, it's a great thing to do.
I want to point something out to all of our listeners. We have... many different colors that permeate our shows that we do, this PowerCast we put out. Today may have been the hardest show we've ever done, and I have no idea, and Mike has no idea, and I'm, you know, some of it we've just hidden from you because that's what editing is for, but it really interests me. Sometimes we just, I don't know, maybe we get out of bed on the wrong side or something, but... Today has been a very interesting day because what we have been talking about is the difference between, essentially, religion and the new creation. We've been talking about why people find it so difficult to change their minds. There is something called confirmation bias. And confirmation bias is that which, when I am researching any new topic or anything new comes across my screen, I am preconditioned to accept that with which I feel most easily I can agree, and I am preconditioned to reject. It doesn't matter if it's logical, doesn't matter if it's black, brown, or brindle, it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter if it's blue or green, a blue house or a green dog or whatever our writer said, it doesn't matter. If we have been submerged in this long enough for us to find comfort and validation and identity in a certain group of people or in a certain belief system, we are preconditioned to reject that which challenges it. Only one thing that we cannot challenge in this world, and that is, God did whatever the heck God wanted to do with or without our permission.
Very true. And because it was done by God himself without our permission, that's what takes the guesswork out of this. When I started doing research in genealogy, I found out this, I really had to confront this bias that you're speaking of, Barris, confirmation bias. Because, you know, when you've been told in your family that you're this, 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 and this, when you start doing this research and you start finding information that says you're not this, this, and this, you begin to look for something that will confirm that this, this, and this is true. And inevitably, if you're on any of these sites, there's plenty of people and researchers who will validate what you think, what you want to think.
Yeah.
A huge surprise to me was I always believed that I was a major part of my DNA was that I am Cherokee. Talk about identity. And I've really drawn a great deal of pleasure and pride from being at least 1/6 Cherokee. Well, I found out that in my entire DNA, I'm only 1% Cherokee, which means somebody just had to rub up against somebody, I think. I don't think they were actually...
Same thing happened to me when I was doing that genealogy. My grandmother was German. She was always German, yeah. Or at least the daughter of the daughter of a German who came over from Hanover probably on a German ship. No, yeah. She wasn't. She was born in Suffolk, England.
Yeah, how about that? So
so now I have to find another reason why I like German food and and cabbage soup. And
yes, our validation for our actions, you know, is really what it is. And my goodness. So that was a real shock. But man, how many times I've pored over those documents. And here we come as we're drawing to the end of this. You know, many people have asked me about this journey of discovering this understanding of the gospel. And I can only attribute it to one thing, and that is the desire to know the truth, regardless of whether it blesses me or kills me. Man, that moment of clarity in the word of faith, I had just come out of the Baptist church. Baptist church taught that God made us sick, and that it was suffering for the Lord. And then I go to the Word of Faith movement, and they teach that sickness comes from the devil, and God doesn't want you sick, and God always wants you well. And then Baptist said God wants you sick. And I remember just that moment where that I just, my heart, I wanted to know truth. And in that prayer, I prayed, I said, you know, Lord, I don't care what the truth is. I don't care. I know that the truth will make me free. And freedom is what I want. If you want to make me healthy and wealthy, that's great. But if you want me broke and sick, that's good too. Because whatever the truth is, I know there's something so valuable about truth. And, you know, Solomon was always my hero, and getting understanding and him craving that more than anything else in life. But this validation, especially when, and, you know, when I'm doing research in the gospel, I have to be ready to prove myself wrong every single time. When I'm doing research in my ancestry, even though I've held to something and believe that I have got it right, I have to be ready to accept a document that proves me wrong. I got to the point to where that many years ago, people actually started telling people, goodness gracious, I love finding out I'm wrong. They said, well, why? I said, because now I'm right.
It's like one of our fundamental bastions in the gospel. There's not many things that we say you must do. There's not many things we say, if you don't believe this, then you're not, you know. We don't even say, what we say is, if you are not prepared to hold everything you believe up to the light, if you're not prepared to be wrong anywhere, like I said on that rant of mine on Theo History, look, are you absolutely certain that every single conclusion you have drawn is correct? If the answer is no, how do you know which ones are not and which ones are? And what would be the next logical step after that? And for me, of course, it is, I've just got to hold it all up to the light and say, this is where I am in my journey.
Exactly. And I think that's the joy. And the you have to become comfortable with that. I call it the free fall. I've called it that for a long time. And this free fall is a wonderful thing, but you have process. You have to lose your fear of hitting the ground. Now, that is a bit of a fine art to be in a free fall and lose all fear that you're going to hit the ground. But it is there, and you can. And free falling is wonderful. Why do you think people jump out of airplanes? They love that sensation of being in the free fall.
Every single great invention was made by somebody in free fall. Every single major step forward in the human experience was made by someone in free fall.
Exactly. So it's a wonderful thing. It is. It's you have to acclimate to it, though, and it is something that you have to do it often enough first to realize that you don't ever have to stop doing it. Because people come to new understandings, but then they want to build another temple there. So we want to keep our hearts and minds open to understand and to grow and to be challenged. It's a good thing.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit. Well, we've already said that. Doesn't matter. How about slinging a dollar a week our way? For those of you who are smokers, how about just throwing a quarter of a packet of cigarettes our way every week? Come on, that's not too much, is it? Here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for somebody just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. We want people to think for themselves. But unless we get this message out, and until we get this message out, we can't do that. We run a value for value model here. If you feel you've received any real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating a dollar a week. How about a buck a day? Come on, that's only $7 a week. That would be what? $7.4 is $28 a month. Why don't you call Jeffrey today on 321, area code 321-220-4373 and say, Jeff, I want to give you $50 a year, you know, but a dollar a week. Or how about ring him and saying, I want to give you $28 a month. Or you could just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. Perhaps you would like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, why, and we will make that happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. You can find us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartle, with a very hearty Happy New Year to every single one who is listening to this from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good evening from Michael Williams here in chilly Houston, Texas, on a brand new year. We love you guys. We really do hope that you will have the best year ever in your life.
Mm.
Goodness, we got a chance to do this one more year. So we may all make it through it, and we'll see what we look like on the other side of it. But Happy New Year, everyone. We love you so very much.
We hope you enjoyed last year's PowerCast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing.
Better.
I'm going to free fall out into nothing. I'm going to leave.